Welcome this Sunday, July 26, 2020. Our scriptures this week are from Genesis 29, 15 through 28, and Romans 8, 28 through 39, and also Matthew 13, 31 and 32. So I invite you to open your Bibles and read with me, starting with Genesis chapter 29. At verse 15, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." So now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Well, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." Well, Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl, Zilpah, to his daughter as her maidservant. Well, when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Our second reading this week comes from Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 through 39. Here Paul writes, "As we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in the last few weeks, we have been looking at the parables told by Jesus. So in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, we read the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. "Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I started my preparation for this week's message, I got to thinking about the mustard seeds. The mustard seeds in life and in our scriptures we read today. And could it be that disappointment may just be one of them? Because life doesn't always hand us what we want and when we want it. In those times, there are temptations to shortcut or to do the unethical or to run from the problem. It's then that we need to keep our eyes on our goals and to keep plugging along honestly and diligently. So this week, my sermon is Managing Disappointment. So if we look at our reading in Romans, Paul reminds us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. A disappointment can be painful, especially when it involves the emotions of trust and love. It takes time to recover from intense disappointment, and it often requires in-depth evaluation and reassessment of ourselves and the circumstances and the need for understanding and a renewal of our self-esteem. We need to learn how to manage disappointment in our lives. So managing disappointment is a skill and a technique we need to learn to practice in order to keep our life under proper control and to deal with those who disappoint us. So today I would like to share some good ways to overcome disappointment, to see that mustard seed of disappointment as God at work for his purpose and for the good of those who loved him. So first off, whatever happens to you, seek to maintain an even temperament with respect to both anger and sorrow. Second, we avoid becoming so emotional that you can't visualize the truths and the complexities of the situation. Thirdly, we need to maintain your own personal sense of fairness. No matter what the attitude of another may appear to be, keep your best sense of perspective under control. Fourth, we need to remember that you may not be the only person experiencing disappointment. The person who has disappointed you may feel as badly as you, but not know how to share his or her feelings with you. And fifth, disappointments rising out of misunderstood circumstances may turn out to be blessings in disguise, because they can be a way to learn from each other and arrive at the truth. So one of the most amazing things about the Hebrew Scriptures is the Old Testament. It is the willingness to describe the ancestors of Israel and all their less than flattering human actions and traits. The Jews have had the courage and the wisdom not to hide our human nature, but to reveal it in all its forms, from the most splendid to the most vile. We have only to think of David and how he is portrayed as one of those, one who follows after God's own hearts. And yet the same David is the one who falls to adultery and murder. And scripture hangs the family clothing, so to speak, out on the line for everybody to see. So in Genesis 29:15-28, we read about an employment deal worked out between Jacob and Laban. And who is Jacob's uncle on his mother's side? The occasion for this deal is the old storyline of boy meets girl and falls in love. But in this story, all who are involved at one point in their life suffer from the seed of disappointment. Jacob had met Rachel, Laban's daughter, and learned that she was related to him. And how fortunate for Jacob, because it was apparently was love at first sight. And was fortunate also for Jacob, because the custom of the day encouraged the marrying of distant relatives. We are even told that on that first meeting, he was so moved by Rachel that Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud in 29:11. No doubt it was a weeping with joy. And such a bold gesture declares to us that how Jacob was utterly blown away and swept off his feet by Rachel. Things could not have gotten any better for Jacob. Everything seemed to work in his favor. But then, disappointment has a way of entering even the most fortunate lives of people. So enter now Rachel's father Laban. If you remember how Jacob came to Haran, where Laban lives, then you will remember that Jacob had stolen the blessing that by rights belonged to his brother Esau as the firstborn son. By deception, trickery, and shameless lying, Jacob fooled his father Isaac into giving him the firstborn's blessing. Well, when Esau discovered what had happened, he vowed to kill Jacob. And so to save his life, Jacob's mother Rebekah sends him far off to Laban's home at Haran, in what is now today northern Iraq. But in the person of Laban, Jacob meets someone who is as good at trickery and deception as Jacob himself. The deal with Laban was for Jacob to work for 7 years, after which he could marry Rachel. And so Jacob worked 7 years, and it was time for the wedding. And there was a great wedding feast, and Jacob thought he had married Rachel, but in the morning he discovered that he had not spent his wedding night with Rachel, but instead with Leah, her older sister. How Jacob didn't know he had married Leah, and how did not know he'd spent the night with Leah, is not told. It seemed unbelievable. But however it happened, it happened. But it tells us that Jacob trusted Laban, much as Esau probably trusted his brother Jacob. When Jacob discovered the trickery, he immediately charged Laban and he demanded, "What is this you have done to me?" We find in 29:23. The seed of disappointment was most definitely growing in Jacob. So here now we find a moral lesson. That which goes around comes around. Well, Esau could just as well have spoken these words when Jacob deceived his father Isaac and stole his birthright blessing. "What is this you have done to me?" Now it is Jacob's turn to suffer the humiliation and the pain of being deceived and tricked. Laban then explains to Jacob that Leah had the right to be married first because she was the eldest daughter. The rights and the priority of the firstborn are by now well impressed on Jacob. But all is not lost for Jacob. Laban proposes to Jacob that if he will work for him another 7 years, he may marry Rachel in 7 days. And so Jacob agrees, and in 7 days he marries Rachel, the love of his life. Laban, he uses and abuses Jacob to achieve his own end. And while it may be said that Jacob gets only what he has given, it is still another sad story of deception in which people are used and hurt. Of particular note is the treatment of Leah and Rachel, who seem to be played as mere objects in Laban's hand, even though they are his daughters. They also started to grow with the seed of disappointment. What is absent is a sense of decency and honesty. But there's something else absent here that is striking. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but throughout this entire drama, not one word is mentioned about God. So apparently, God has no role in what takes place between Jacob, Laban, Rachel, and Leah. The only power that seems to be at work here is the power of deception and the power of custom. One begins to wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, perhaps God is at work at bringing about a sense of justice in regard to Esau, the deceiver. Jacob has met another capable deceiver and been dubbed. Perhaps the memory of the telling of this story was a way of reminding people that our sins come back to haunt us. But there's no hint in this story that it carries such a moral message. Well, on the contrary, after his marriage to Leah and Rachel, Jacob is soon blessed with 11 children, who become the figureheads and namesakes for the 11 tribes of Israel. So in a real sense, it is the birth of a nation. Leah, in fact, gives birth to 6 of these children. So Laban's deception becomes a blessing in disguise. God is indeed present with Jacob, making him wealthy in children so that the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled through him, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens as he promised in Genesis 22:17. The mustard seed of disappointment growing for God's purpose. There is a striking similarity here with what we find in the New Testament. When Joseph betrothal to Mary is marred by what appears to be a devious action, but Mary is found to be pregnant before she and Joseph are married, so that Joseph decides quickly to break off the engagement. Joseph might well have said to Mary the very words Jacob spoke to Laban, "What is this you have done to me?" He could have let the seed of disappointment die. But again, what appears to be a misdeed proves to be a blessing. Of course, in the story about the birth of Jesus, God speaks directly to Mary and Joseph, unlike the story of Jacob and Laban. So in the story of Jacob and Laban, where God is neither seen nor heard directly, we find in many ways our own story. Is it not true that we ourselves live lives in which God does not directly speak to us? And yet, as believers, we affirm that God is with us, working, as we say, in mysterious ways, to achieve some good. So with the eyes of faith, we can perceive the hand of God moving through our lives to make us victorious and not victims. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 17:20, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The Apostle Paul makes this affirmation himself in the face of many hardships during his ministry work when he says, "In everything, God works for the good for those who love him," Romans 8:28. It is important, though, to make clear that Paul does not propose that if you are on God's side, then nothing but good things will happen to you, that you'll never suffer disappointment because of his preaching ministry. Paul suffered imprisonment and countless beatings and often was brought near to death. He received 39 lashes on 5 occasions. 3 times he was beaten with rods, and on 1 occasion he was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times, and he had to endure hunger, hardship, toil, and fear from every corner. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-28 tells us that. And yet Paul can proclaim, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." So as Jacob experienced abuse at the hands of Laban, we too may suffer times when other people use and abuse us, times when people take advantage of us, disappoint us. Sometimes we even use and abuse ourselves, thinking that if we had taken this action or that action, then life would have turned out better. We all go through trials and tribulations in life, and sometimes by the hands of others and sometimes by our own hands. But we are blessed when we learn from their mistakes. And blessed are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear the presence of God in their lives. For God salvages our lives and makes something good out of them. We do not have to be victims. On the contrary, we can, through God, choose to be victorious. Well, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph, the son of Jacob, tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." in Genesis 50:20. It could well be that Joseph learned those words from his father Jacob. After all, no one better experienced these words than Jacob. For there are two ways to approach life. So you can go through life blaming others for life's setbacks and wallow in self-pity and consider yourself a victim, or you can resolve to press on forward in the face of misfortune, knowing that God goes with you and will make you victorious in the end. It will take courage and determination to do this. But in time, those with eyes of faith will surely say, God was with me all the way. It was not always obvious, but I see now that God was with me. So I remind you, remember, whatever happens to you, seek to maintain an even temperament with respect to both anger and sorrow. Make sure you avoid becoming so emotional that you can't visualize the truths and the complexities of a situation. Maintain your own personal sense of fairness, no matter what the attitude of another may be, appear to be, and keep your best sense of perspective under control. And disappointments rising out of misunderstood circumstances may turn out to be blessings in disguise, because they can be a way to learn from each other and to arrive at the truth. So if we manage our disappointments in these ways, we can grow like the mustard seed, so that others may have a place to perch, to have faith and purpose in the kingdom of heaven. In his service, this has been Pastor Joe.